Elaine, who is always a very buoyant person, was laughing at me, laughing in my face as I came up here this morning. And I realized that it's because she knows something that some of you don't know. And the people who have this secret is the people who were in the prayer meeting, because they will have heard me praying that God would pour out his Holy Spirit on Paul as he preached the word this morning, that he'd fill him with this message from above, and that he'd give you all grace to hear the message with sensitive ears. And then I think what happened was that Paul must have heard my prayer, and suddenly about two-thirds of the way through the prayer meeting, he grabs me, drags me out the prayer meeting, said, "You're preaching today, Nick." So we need to pray. You need to pray for me, and I need to pray for you. The only consoling factor is that I have been preparing this message for at least 25 years, it is relevant to me this morning, and it is in the series on the Lord's Prayer we've been doing. Phil, could we put up Matthew 6, 9 to 13, and we're going to go through this together. Let's pray. We have a special need for prayer this morning. Father, I want to thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for his power. Thank you for his presence. Thank you that he is the one who will write your law upon our hearts. Father, we depend on you today. We ask you, Lord, to open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your law. Father, would you help me as I share? Father, would you help others as they listen, Lord? And we pray that you would speak this morning something that would help us, Lord, something that would change us, something that would build your kingdom, Lord. We throw ourselves on your grace and your mercy this morning, Lord. Father, fill us today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Amen. Matthew 6, 9 to 13, the Lord's Prayer. So we've looked at this in previous weeks. We've seen that this is sometimes described as the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes it's described as the disciples' prayer. Sometimes it's described as the family prayer. And that's because it starts, Our Father. And this I've found incredibly helpful in my own prayer life. But I believe there's something for us as a church here as well, because it's Our Father. It's a family prayer. So let's stand up, shall we, and pray this together. And we're going to pray it really slowly. One thing about prayer is that it means nothing to God if it means nothing to us. We have to put ourselves into the words. So let's pray this through really slowly. Jesus said, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Fantastic. I've done a series of talks on the Lord's Prayer before, for those of you that got long memories and long lives. As I've studied this again, I've found things in the Lord's Prayer that I've never seen before. And one of the things is that the Lord's Prayer is really split into two halves. The first half is concerning God, where it's hallowed be your name, your will be done, your kingdom come. And then the second half is where it relates to us. And often our prayers start the other way around, don't they? But it's great to have our focus on God himself to start with. And we've kind of reached the halfway point. And if you remember a couple of weeks ago, whenever it was, I spoke on this. I just took that word, "are," because God is wanting to do something in us as a church to make our relationships much better. during the talk last time I spoke, actually, no, I think it was last week, one of the children, the Lord gave him a vision, and it was a vision of a man who was building a wall. It was very detailed. A man was building a wall, and he found that he hadn't got any cement for the wall. So he went out, he got a job so he could have money, and with the money, he bought some cement. And with the cement, he came back and he built the wall. Well, if this young man had been listening to my kind of thoughts and my Bible study and my prayer life, he would have found me thinking and praying about this cement thing very much. Because in Ephesians 4, it talks about the cement of the Holy Spirit. It says that we should be patient, that we should be long-suffering, that we should be... Actually, you can put it up, Phil. Ephesians 4, verse 1, I think it is. He pleads with them. I beg of you, brethren, he says. Let's see if it's... see if I've got the right verse here. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And the next verse, yeah, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance with one another in love. And I think this is the cement that as a church we need, that God is calling us into better relationships. And the thing that sticks us together is this humility. It's this gentleness, it's this patience, this putting up with one another thing. And that's reflective of what I think God's doing. So this thing, you know, give us today our daily bread, which is where we've got to, I think it's very relevant. So we're not just talking about our needs, we're talking about your needs. Sometimes I hear about something that's happened in somebody's life and I think, why didn't they call me to pray? Why didn't they ask me to pray? And I thought there must be something wrong with my relationships, with our relationships, that we have to feel that we have to carry our own burdens alone sometimes. But we don't. The Bible says that we should bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Going back to the Lord's Prayer, we've got to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. Just going back to this thing of focusing first on God himself. That our prayer life, if we don't first get our eyes on God, then our faith will be feeble. And when we get to this end of the Lord's Prayer, we'll have no faith. But as we fix our eyes and spend our time saying our Father, worshipping him, then we get to this part and we think, yeah, this kind of God can give me my daily bread. I've got a confession to make. Actually, it's more an explanation, really. Somebody was telling me that the other day I was reading my mobile in the prayer meeting and they thought I was texting. Now, you know that we walk before God, don't you, and not before one another. And you know that you shouldn't judge me and I shouldn't judge you. But I thought it was worth explaining that I have my Bible on this. And sometimes it's easier to carry. And sometimes I'm flicking through my phone and I'm reading the Bible, just so you know. Okay? So I'm not looking up a text here. I just want to read out something that I've written about the Lord's Prayer. I've written this down in my little notes section so that when I'm on the bus, and this week on the bus I was doing this, I was on the West End and the 390, and I got out my phone and I started to read out to God my version of the Lord's Prayer so far. So let me share it with you. Our Father in heaven. Close your eyes, would you? Close your eyes and maybe just think about this as your prayer as well. My Father, Abba Father, Righteous Father, Heavenly Father, what amazing love that we would be called the children of God, and more than that, to actually be your children. I come to your welcoming embrace because of the blood of your Son graciously shed for us. I come to your throne of grace. I come trembling to your goodness. As a child, to my all-loving, all-powerful provider and sustainer. Thank you that you who have to stoop even to see what is in the galaxies care about the detail of my life. Thank you for every good and perfect thing. And thank you for the tough things you allow in my life to train me and make me more like you. Help me know you better. Hallowed be your name. Jehovah God, the great I am. Show me your glory. Show me your holiness, like you showed it to Isaiah, that I may regard you as holy and treat you with the supreme respect that you are due. Help me to honor you in everything I think or say or do. May you be honored in my family. May you be honored in my church. May you be honored in my nation. May you be glorified in every nation on the earth. I praise you that one day your kingdom will fill the whole earth. And I pray that your kingdom will be extended in my generation and through my life. Help me seek your kingdom first today. May your kingdom come in the lives of my family and others who don't know you. May they know the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit that is in your kingdom. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we come to give us today our daily bread. Matthew 9:11, give us today our daily bread. You can open your eyes now if you want. Just want to explain what this verse actually means. Give us today our daily bread. Some of us have said this so many times that it doesn't really mean much to us, but I've looked into try and find the real meaning of this, and it means literally this. It means give us today the bread that we need today. So we don't come to God praying for tomorrow's bread or even the next day's bread or the bread we'll get at the end of the week. There's nothing wrong with that. But this prayer is to root us in a daily routine of dependence upon God. Give us today the bread that I need today. And I'm learning to pray about nearly everything in my life. Sometimes I go to work, I get up, I have my things to do list, and I just pray through them one by one. And I have had the busiest 2 weeks of my life. I really have at work. I've put in so many hours, it's unbelievable. And yet, I've found that God's given me time to get up sometimes even earlier, because I knew that if I didn't pray through the challenging things I had in the day, I would never get through them. And it's been all of God's grace. It really has. But I have got a testimony about this, and I could tell you more another time. Amazing grace. As day by day in the last 2 weeks, God's answered specific prayer after specific prayer. And some of them that really needed answering. And some of them that were very expensive if God didn't answer them. So I believe in praying, and God wants to root us in the Lord's Prayer as a daily prayer, and he roots us to himself by our needs. I believe that humility and prayer are very closely connected. Humility and prayer. Humility isn't putting yourself down. Humility isn't saying, I'm no good, I've got no potential, everybody else is good but not me. Humility has nothing to do with that. I believe that humility, this is my definition, and it's a changing definition as the years go by, that humility is knowing the truth and walking in the truth. Humility is knowing the truth and walking in the truth. Knowing the truth. Knowing the truth about God. Isaiah had a revelation of God, didn't he? He said, I saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. At the end of Job's suffering, he had an experience of God. He said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but my eyes have seen you. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. It wasn't enough just to know about God, to have heard through other people, but to experience God and to know him ourselves. That's something else, isn't it? And it's something that he wants for each one of us. And that's why we pray, our Father, why we pray, hallowed be your name. God, show me your glory. Humility starts with knowing who God is. That God is all powerful. That God is almighty. That God is all knowing. That God is faithful. That God is compassionate. That God is loving and kind. Knowing who God is affects our lives so very, very much. We also need to have self-awareness. And I'm talking here about a godly self-awareness. We had a staff meeting the other day, and we gathered together in Starbucks. There aren't many of us. A bit of a noisy place for a staff meeting. And we got out a sheet. It was called the Four Personality Quadrants. And I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but you know, one of the ways that it defines your character as it is, and don't forget that God can change our characters, as amiable. Other people might be analytic, other might be drivers, others might be expressive. And there were certain things that we thought we did, we behaved, that kind of put us in those categories. And so each of us filled in the thing so that we could see which we felt the category we fell into. And then I suggested that if it was anybody brave enough to let us see what they'd written and see whether we thought they were right. And everybody seemed quite happy and even enthusiastic about doing this. And it was interesting. On the whole, I think that people's self-awareness matched pretty much the awareness of other people in the office. We've worked together, many of us, for quite a number of years, so we probably know each other quite well. But the reason it was good to be self-aware in a business context was that if you know what you're like, you know your strengths and weaknesses, you can be more patient with other people. And you can treat them differently. You can make allowances for other people. And you can make allowances for yourself if you know that you're the person that doesn't have time for small talk. And yet you meet somebody at the counter, it's just one of these people that they want to tell you everything, you know, in the longest possible way. They say, yes, patience. And if you're a Christian, you say, God, patience, patience. You know, to fill those bits that we don't naturally have. But self-awareness is a very important part of humility. And with God, he wants to bring self-awareness. He wants us to know what we are like now in reality. If you've got a bad temper, he wants you to know it. If you're selfish and self-centered, if you're like me, often bringing the conversation around to myself, he wants you to know it, and he will find ways of making you self-aware. And then you can bring those things back to him. He also wants us to know who we are in Christ. He wants us to know that we have been redeemed, that we have been saved, that we are loved by him. And these things only the Holy Spirit can bring to our hearts. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal these things to us. So we have this wonderful person, this wonderful part of the Godhead, part of whose job is bringing the truth to us so that we can walk with God humbly. I'll come on to that a bit more later. Humility and prayer. Prayer is an expression of our dependence on God. And I love this thing about humility and dependence, because I believe that God wants us to be totally dependent on him for everything. And I mean everything. Some of us got an email the other day from somebody with a quote that what we like to do very often is that we like to do part of God's work and then get him to finish it off. But actually what God would much rather do is that it was him all the way through. The right through the process, we've consulted him. He's even inspired the idea. He gives us the power and he gives us the ability at the end even to give glory back to him. God wants us to depend on him absolutely. When we become Christians, very often our first thought is, I'm going to do great things for God. It's actually a satanic idea. That's how the world works, in independence from God. We are never called to do great things for him. We are called to do great things with him and by him. And maybe, yes, our motives for his glory, but we're not working independently of him, trying to please God in our own efforts. When we come to the end of ourselves, that is the point where God is glorified, where we begin to depend on him. I've been reading a book, I'm rereading a second time, by a guy called Joe Church, who is a medical missionary, went out to Rwanda and told the story, this incredible revival that started with just a small group of people in a hospital. And the book is laced with humility. And the first part of the book is about all the trials and all the troubles that they went through. And one chapter, and I read this at the beginning of my difficult 2 weeks, was called Man's Extremity, dot, dot, dot. Do you know the other half of the sentence? Man's extremity is God's opportunity. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. There's a worldly proverb that says that necessity is the mother of invention. For us, necessity is the mother of prayer. That God drives us into a place often of desperate need. He brings us to the absolute extremity of ourselves. In one of the Psalms, it talks about people on the great high seas, merchants who were sailing, and it says they were at their wits' end. And then they called upon the Lord. How many of us here this morning are at their wits' end? There's nothing non-Christian about being at your wit's end. It's a very Christian thing, because God often allows us to come to the absolute extremity of ourselves in order to bring us to him. And sometimes we will not pray until we reach that point of our extremity. Things are just too cool. They're just going too well. And then bang, in comes the extremity. In comes the situation. Sharing with somebody else this morning, he's got a bit of a difficult situation. Somebody years ago I heard say this. He said, God gets the maximum mileage out of every situation. God, he squeezes. I've had the situation where I've had to go out on a limb to get this big print job done this week, and it's absolutely stretched me to my limits. And I thought on Friday when we delivered it, it would be over. But there was a problem. I don't think it was my problem, but there was a problem. And so I'm now praying that everybody else will agree that it wasn't my problem and that the money for that job will arrive in my bank account. And I'm just so used to this, because God doesn't, I thought, okay, this won't be over till the job's been delivered. And then I thought, this job won't be over until the money is in my bank account. Because God, it seems, just takes every part of the situation to try and bring us to a point of need. Do you agree? Do you know this? I'm sure you do. And if you didn't, it might be helpful to know it, because then you might think, well, there's not just something terribly wrong with me. If there's nothing happening in my life that's challenging, I worry. I worry about what the next thing is God is going to bring in, because to be sure, he will bring something in. If I'm going on with him, I need situations. I need extremities. And prayer is where the extremity is to drive us to. Genesis 22, verse 14, if you got it, Phil. There's a wonderful name of God called Jehovah Jireh. Some people would pronounce it Jehovah Yireh. I don't know which is right. I know the song used to go, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. So that's kind of, you know, of course that's how you say it. That's how the song goes. But this is the story of where Abraham was brought to the point of his extremity, that God had given him a son. After many years, God gave him the son and then said, now I want you to go and kill him. And Abraham said, yeah. And he got his son immediately. The next morning, in obedience, he went and he laid his son on the altar and he got out the knife. And just before, the angel said, no, don't do it. Now I know that you believe. Now I know that you love the Lord, God said. And he brought into that place of testing. Well, I kind of think God already knew that. But maybe he wanted Abraham to know something as well. And at that point of extremity, God provided a ram that was on the other hill, which was actually Calvary. And that ram, he slew the ram, he made the sacrifice. And he called his name Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Oh, what a wonderful thing to know that God will provide. That his very nature and his name is God Provider. I love relating myself to who God is. If you read the book of Revelation, it's a worship book. It's all about the amazing God that we've got. And they said that, you know, the angels are worshiping him because you have created all things. You created all things, that God is the creator of all things. I love God because he is my creator. This very ground on which I stand, he created. This very breath which I breathe. The very thoughts that are able to travel through my brain. God is the creator of all things. No wonder there's an attack on that in our faith. God is creator and we are created beings. God is Redeemer, and we are redeemed. You cannot save yourself. And the whole point of becoming a Christian is where we reach the point where we know our righteousness, our goodness is not enough. We are sinners. But God has provided a Savior. And humility is saying, yes, God, I cannot save myself. But I will accept your free gift of forgiveness and eternal life because you are the Savior. You are the Redeemer. But God is also the Sustainer. You know, we sing that hymn, don't we? Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Maybe we could sing it at the end. All I have needed, you have provided. Great is your faithfulness. Wow. God is the Sustainer. We need to worship him every day, every morning as Sustainer. God, today, you are my Sustainer. You are my Provider. I want to come to you in humility with my every need. When we do that, we stand in the place of the created being. And he stands in the place of the Almighty. And we are in the right place to receive. When we are trying to provide for ourselves, we are apart from God. We're trying to do it all ourselves and we're sweating and we're trying and we're getting anxious. And then we step back in humility into that place and say, God, I can't do it. I cannot provide for myself. Even though I've got a wage, even though I've got a salary, you are my provider. God, I'm depending on you today and I bring you my daily needs. It puts us right in with God. And if we are not in humility, then we will never experience his goodness and his presence. And we will not get to know him any better. So it's humility. It's putting ourselves in the place of dependence on God. This is not automatic. It says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, everyone who seeks, finds, everyone who knocks, it shall be opened to them. If we don't ask, we don't get. The book of James puts it like this. You don't get because you don't ask. You wonder why your prayer, there are bad things happening in your life sometimes because you're not asking. If you don't ask, you won't get. You see, humility isn't just knowing the truth. Humility is doing the truth. It's walking in the truth. It's walking in humility. It's not just knowing that God is the provider, but it's going to him every day and asking him to give you the things that you need. I believe that we don't get very much in our lives because we are not asking for those things. Now, there is fierce and ferocious opposition to prayer. The devil does not want us praying. If there's anything he doesn't want you doing tomorrow morning, he does not want you to pray. I like to pray in bed sometimes. And I get out my little iPhone and I read my Bible. And after maybe 10 minutes, I'm getting a little bit snoozy. And so I, you know, a little folding of the hands, a little closing of the eyes. And before I know it, I'm out. And maybe I thought, well, what I really needed was rest. But actually, sometimes I get out of my bed and I kneel beside it and I rest my iPhone on the wall, the other side. And if I'm really tired, I'd have got myself a cup of coffee as well, and I'll rest that somewhere where it won't spill. And I just find I have to just make myself, put myself ferociously in that place of prayer. So don't be lazy, because if you're lazy, you won't get. You've got to make an effort. You've got to ask. You've got to knock. You've got to seek. This is the story, I think, of the woman, you know, who needed the bread at midnight. And she went and she knocked on that door. And she yelled until this person who was supposed to be her friend got out of bed and said, "All right, all right. I'm in bed with my children. Don't you know I've gone to sleep? But if you're not going to go away, I'll give you what you need." And Jesus said, God is like that. God is like that. But I thought God was generous. I thought God was kind. Yeah, but there's something in God that wants to pull out our character and train us and teach us. There's something in God that wants to see, like Abraham, do you really trust him? Do you really love him? And so we have to make a little effort our end. And every effort that we make is rewarded many times over. And if you're not a disciplined person, ask God to make you a disciplined person. You are talking to, you are watching, you are listening to the laziest person in the world. As a teenager, I had every excuse in the book. I was extremely badly behaved and I was unbelievably lazy. I could get out of anything, any classes, any homework, and I always had the answer. Always, I had every excuse in the book. I was bone idle. I was born idle, and my mother would tell you that, and it made life very difficult for me. And actually, it's God has been training me, trying to get this out of me all my life, and I'm still lazy. But actually, I think there's probably a little bit of laziness in all of us. We've got to fight against that, haven't we? We've got to get down on our knees and pray. There was a song we used to sing, "Get down on your knees and pray. Call upon the Lord every day. He will answer you. He will see you through. But get down on your knees and pray." It doesn't have to be your knees. You could get up and walk around the room. You can go for a walk in the cold air. You can go downstairs and make yourself a cup of coffee. Prayer is such an individual thing. I don't know how it works for you, but lying horizontal is not the way to do it and be successful. If you're looking at, you know, the seven ways to pray, seven ways to get your prayers answered, lying horizontal isn't one of them. Okay, we have to knock, we have to ask, we have to pray. And the Greek word, as I'm sure many of you know, it's ask and go on asking. Seek and go on seeking. Knock and go on knocking. It's a continuous present tense. We are knocking and we go on knocking. Okay, I'm going to finish in a moment. And just one verse, Psalm 116 and verse 1. There's a Christian myth, maybe only part myth, that says that we worship God, that the purest kind of worship, and this is probably true, that the purest kind of worship is worshiping God for himself. That we worship him because he is holy. We worship him because he is mighty. We worship him because he is loving. And I believe that's true. But there's something else in the Bible that causes us to love God because he gives us what we need. David said this, "I love the Lord because he hears my voice." I love the Lord because he hears my voice. I love the Lord because he has got me out of so many scrapes. They are without number. I love the Lord because he answers my prayer, and I've had some desperate prayers. Some prayers he seems to answer in a day. Sometimes he seems to answer in minutes. Sometimes my prayers he hasn't answered in 20 years, and finally an answer has come. But my God is a God who answers prayer, and I love him. As we finish, I asked Raywin, I put Raywin on the spot. Thank you, Raywin, for saying yes so nicely. Because I know that this verse has meant something to her, and I thought it would be probably helpful for you if you heard from her, rather than as well as me.
I am very excited about this verse, but I was expecting a little bit more notice than I got this morning. As Nick has been preparing the Lord's Prayer over the last few months, we sort of get a bit of a mini sermon at home about little bits and pieces that he's excited about. And I know I've shared this before, but the other morning it was raining, and Nick and I left for work at the same time, so I said, look, I'll give you a quick lift around to the tube. So Nick had already preached a mini sermon to me by the time we left our house and got round to Tufnell Park tube station. But this part of the Lord's Prayer, give us today the bread we need today, has really meant something to me just even in the last few months. And obviously as a Christian, I've known this prayer for a long time, but as I've actually started to pray it, things have started to happen. And it's a bit like what Nick said about God gets us to a point of desperation and a point of extremity. And for me, I suppose it's mainly been my work. And I have been able to do my job, actually. And I've never really prayed this prayer before. But since I've started praying it, I've seen a great ease in my work, even though it's not easy. There's been a great ease. And what I've done is, every single day now, I haven't usually wanted to get out of bed and pray, but now because this prayer has worked, I've wanted to get out of bed in the mornings and go through each of the things that I'm doing in the day. And what I do is I go through thing by thing, and I'm not talking big things, I'm talking little things. I'm talking conversations, I'm talking decisions, I'm talking things I can't work out, difficult people. I just go through each and every one of them. And the amazing thing is that God does something in that day. He may do it first thing in the morning, he may do it last thing at night, but he does something in the day. And whereas before I used to pray a general prayer of God bless me, God help me at work, and I'd get to the end of the day and wouldn't really notice what he had done, but because I'd specifically gone through different things, I can see his answer. And one of the things that I remember clearly is I needed a desk. We had a really large production team we were working on, and in 3 days' time, I had the last person starting work, and we didn't have a desk. And I thought, how embarrassing for this person to turn up, and they haven't got anywhere to sit. And so on the Monday, I thought, I can get a desk. There's 25,000 people work at the BBC, and there surely must be a spare desk. Monday went by, I didn't have a desk. I thought, okay, Tuesday, a few more phone calls, I can find a desk. Tuesday, no desks. Next day, I will be assertive and I will be aggressive and I will find a desk. By the end of that day, I still didn't have a desk. So I had tried for 3 days to get a desk. So in the morning, I thought, I have to pray about a desk. And I was so embarrassed about praying about a desk because I thought, why would God be bothered about a desk? So in the morning, I prayed about a desk. The desk was in the space before I even got to work that morning. I mean, it could be a coincidence, but there was a desk. And I had tried for 3 days to get it, and I had prayed in the morning, and by the time I got to work, there was a desk. So from there, I just went through every single thing in the day, and now God does something. He really shows himself to be the God who gives us each day our daily bread. So I urge you just to try it and really prove him, because he actually does do it.
Thank you, Raywin. Amen. Would you mind? Great is thy faithfulness would seem to be an appropriate song. What I'd like to do now is let's do what I've suggested, which is, first of all, let's get our eyes on the faithful one, and who really is so faithful. Just think of something that God has answered, some prayer he's answered for you. And I don't think there's many of us here this morning that couldn't think of one thing, and thank him for his faithfulness. Sometimes in the morning we just need to get up and just write a list of all the great things that God has done, the big and the little. Sometimes the little ones mean more than the big ones to me sometimes, that God would care so much about those things. And then what I'd like us to do is to break up into twos and threes and actually just pray about specific things. And then next week, when I'm not here, we'll have the testimonies of how God's answered our prayers, okay? So let's stand, shall we? I don't know whether you can find that at the back, Phil. Otherwise, we're going to be doing karaoke without the words. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we want to lose ourselves in your faithfulness. We want to lose ourselves in your goodness. Thank you, Lord. You are an almighty God. You are all-knowing. You know everything, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are a faithful God. You do what you say. You are a dependable God, Lord. We can talk to you. You're a holy God, Lord. You're working things out in our lives. We want to bow in humility to you this morning. Acknowledge that you are great and we are not. That you are mighty and we are not. That you are a redeemer and we are the redeemed. That you are a savior and we are the saved. That you are the sustainer and we are the ones who are being sustained. Thank you, Lord. Give us a revelation, Lord, of your greatness and your trustworthiness, Lord. Give us that conviction of who you are in our hearts, Lord, this morning. Give us faith, Lord, as we fix our eyes upon you.